Hallelujah. Well, sure good to have you here. Aren't you glad to be in church today? Heard a preacher say one time, it's better to be in church. I'd rather be in church today than the best hospital in the nation. Gary preached a wonderful sermon this morning, and I had the chance to go first. I should have went first. And because I'm talking about persecution today. And he chatted about persecution. I thought, man, I should win a first. Then. But, you know, we're definitely heading down a road of shining our light brighter and explaining what the real light of the gospel is. Not that we seek persecution. Not that we seek to cause trouble. But when the time comes when you have to stand for truth and stand for who you are, that usually persecution is what the enemy uses to get you to change course. Because he's not afraid of you necessarily. He's not worried so much about you. You're already going to heaven. If you're listening to this message, if you're here today, there's a good chance you're already born again and on the way to heaven. And so he's not overly worried about you as much as the people you're going to change along the way. So if he can convince you to change course, to lose your salvation, that's, you think that's a win. But if he can convince us to change course, to change our message, to change our path, then we stop affecting people and challenging people to grow into God. We're going to go to Hebrews. I think I'm going to start there. Years ago, I had a vision while I was preaching, or an image is a better way of putting it. I don't want to seem too spiritual. God took me up in a vision and opened, you know. It was an image that was imprinted, and I can describe it. I can walk around in that image and describe it to you. But I had seen the prayer center. I've seen us as a group. Not just this location, but the message that we believed on praying and seeking God and maturing in God. And I seen a desert, almost like a bomb had gone off. It looked like when a tornado goes through and levels everything. There was like a desert dirt with a few scraggly, broken down trees, no leaves, no branches, just here and there. And it looked like the army of the enemy had gone through us and had thought they'd won and moved on. And I seen in this image myself and all of us popping up out of foxholes. And just right before we're about to celebrate, like, yes, we survived. Then I saw God take a flag and plant it again right in the middle, plant it in the ground. And as soon as he planted that flag in the ground, all the enemy that had passed through, all these little devils from all around in a circle, popped their head up, and it's like when he put the flag in the ground, a big sound went out, boom, an echo, and all these enemies who had thought they had already won, it got their attention. And I thought, while I'm preaching this, God, why are you getting their attention? And it was because he doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to gain victory, to walk in victory. See, when we walk in victory, when we're overcomers, then it's not a hope. It's not a roll of the dice. It's a domineering, dominant position that I'm in charge of this position, devil. You don't win. So for me personally, in the area of healing, how many know that Jesus has already paid the price? So knowing that, while I'm receiving and believing for a full recovery in my healing, I'm not trying to hope for a healing. I'm trying to overcome and walk in what Jesus has already purchased for me. So we have a saying in faith circles that the problem's not the devil, the problem's not God, the problem is your unbelief. That if you believe it to be true, see, if you believe something to be true and do not doubt in your heart and speak with your mouth, you'll have whatever you say. So we've gotten good at saying things, but we've got to get better at believing them truthfully, because then there is no fear in anything the enemy brings. Because don't you know that we are with God and we've already won? Amen. There's no attack of the enemy that it surprises God in your life. Let me say that again. Make sure this is working. Hello? Hello? There's no attack of the enemy that has surprise or is a surprise to God in your life. See, the devil is not God-like. He wants to be God, but he's not God. He's a cherubim. He's a fallen angel. He's created, a created being. God knew every move the devil's going to make forever. God already knows what the devil's going to try against you to stop you. So with every attack, God supplies a need to not just survive, but to dominate, to take a position of victory, not because of your strength, but because of what Jesus has already provided. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, the background of the book of Hebrews that's very important to know is that you have a bunch of Jewish born and raised believers who were brought up under the Levitical law, 613 laws. Do you understand? That means every action of your day, what you wore, how you acted, what you ate, how you interacted with people, with God, was scripted, and you had to follow the 613 scripts of how and what you were supposed to do and act. Now, these men and women came out of that into Jesus, and now persecution was coming against the church, against them. And the persecution said, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And yeah, I'm not going to reiterate Gary's message too much, but Gary talked a lot about we're a bunch of wimps here. Basically, you live in America, you're a big wimp, you know. And chasing prosperity, and prosperity is really doing God's will. You know, anyways, you can get mad at Gary. You're all a bunch of big wimps, yeah. But they were beginning to be persecuted. Now, we know from history that the Roman Emperor Nero began to persecute the Christian church, and even to the point of taking them making them martyrs and throwing them into rings with animals and making a spectacle of them. This is the persecution that was building up to that. And the Christian of the Gentile Christians had no problem. They couldn't go anywhere. If you wanted to find God, it was only through Christ. But the Jewish believer had the opportunity to hear something along the lines of, you know, we still serve Jehovah. We still serve Almighty God. Why don't you come back to the Jewish temple, which was still legal in Rome, and in the Roman Empire, and just worship God like you used to, like you were raised. It's the same God. You just don't need Jesus to get hold of him and go back under the law. But to do that, a lot of times people, when we preach the law, they think the Ten Commandments. They think any kind of standard of holiness is legalism, is the law. When you're under a grace message, a greasy grace message. We're all under a grace message, by the way. We're just not under the hyper grace, the wrong grace, the crazy grace, the slippery grace, the whatever you want to call it. If you're under the hyper grace message, then any law, any standard of holiness is a law. That's under the law. I'm not under the law. I've been freed by the law. Thank you very much. But here, when we hear about law and legalism, it's mostly talking about the Levitical law that you had to follow. So the temptation was for this Christian Jewish family, because when persecution comes, you know, having someone do something, call you names at work because you wear a Christian t-shirt. I remember being in high school just getting saved, and my big step of faith was to wear a Christian t-shirt. Now, back in the late 80s, they had cool Christian t-shirts, you know, and they showed, you know, like a muscled up Jesus on a t-shirt, showing him I'm working out, you know, and you take that, Jesus is my Lord. And that was my big statement in a public high school for me. I remember wearing it one day thinking, okay, this is it. They're all going to get me. They're going to make fun of me. And I wore my Christian t-shirt to the public school, and no one even really cared, you know. And so these people were looking at their kids and seeing the persecution coming. Their goods are being taken. We'll read later on, they were not yet, blood was not shed yet. So we know that they weren't yet on the place where they were being martyred, but it was going that direction. And they had an option to go back to what they were familiar with and raised in and felt safe in God, or to stand by Jesus. Because if you went back to the Jewish temple, you'd have to renounce Christ. So the writer of Hebrews is concerned for them, because if they do that, he's trying to explain to them there's no way anymore to God. The old covenant's been done away with. Jesus got rid of the old covenant by fulfilling it. Now the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And if you give that up, there's no other way. So this persecution was coming, and they were tempted, and many had already left the assembly of themselves to go back under the legalism of Judaism to find God for the safety and protection of their family. I learned early on in this faith walk, when I really started to be pushed by God to walk in faith, that God loved my kids more than I do, that God took better care of my family than I could. But in my fighting of following him, that was my big argument. I have to take care and be responsible for my family. But God's direction was taking me a place where I had to trust him, and it looked like we were going to starve to death. Sorry, kids. No food today. But I discovered that God takes better care of my family than I ever could. And God's more interested in the future of my kids than he is with their comfort. Just to be clear, because they're going to be world changers. So here in Hebrews 5, we're going to start in verse 12 and begin to see the pathway to victory versus a pathway to failure when persecution really does come knocking on your door. We don't seek persecution. Some people, in the name of speaking the gospel, get knocked in the head, and it's because they spoke it in a demeaning way or in a way that was not proper. For instance, at my physical therapy place where I go to, there's a wonderful lady who I love. She's an elderly lady. And a New York elderly lady. So she is very, when you get elderly, and it's funny, that keeps moving up as I get older, right? You quit worrying what other people think so much. You're more opinionated. Well, that's a description, a New York elderly, sassy lady. Yeah. Classy and sassy, that's her. And she loves me. And she came to me, and she's not born again, and she... But she is a great friend, I would call her. And she loves me. And she came to me and said, well, I have a question. What about my dear friend who left his wife to marry a man? What about him? What's your explanation, preacher, about him? See, now they can't preach. If you're in the physical therapy world, you can't take a side of religion or of... politics. You got to be kind of neutral. Well, I can preach. But I said, listen, you know, I understand the issue, but, you know, no, you can't do that. You can't do that and go to heaven, you know. Well, I don't get that. And then I had to describe to her that it's not God choosing. God didn't make him that way. And I understand the struggle that he would go through, but this is what the Word of God is. There's a reason for it. God can't change the path because he cares for people. And so she got mad at me, and then she loves me again. So we have the same argument every 6 months. Like I'm going to change my opinion. And but see, there wasn't much persecution. There was because I spoke that in love. Now, I didn't say it. I said it in a way that she could understand it. And maybe that's part of the teaching gift, and is that you want to say things in a way that people can accept it and adapt to it and grow in it. But see, giving in to the fear that Gary talked about even this morning of not being accepted in a crowd would be me trying to water down the message and say, well, maybe, you know, maybe there's a way. It would be me changing the truth. So in other words, when we talk about persecution, we're not talking about persecution for the sake of persecution. I'm going to tell you the truth and you just better take it, or I'm going to knock you. You're just an idiot. You know, that is the wrong way to bring the gospel. Now, I have friends who go every year down to New Orleans. They have Fat Tuesday right before Ash Wednesday. Who knows what Ash Wednesday is? I don't know much about it, but it's supposed to be like a day. Ash Wednesday is the day that you're supposed to give up a bunch of things for God. Well, because of Ash Wednesday, someone created Fat Tuesday. That you know exactly what Fat Tuesday is. That's the day before you go on a fast. I'm fasting tomorrow, so today I'm going to be like a chipmunk. I'm going to fill up on everything I can think of because I'm going to start my fast tomorrow. I mean, right down to the last minute, 11:59 p.m., you're eating pizza, donuts, and drinking a Coke because at 12 o'clock that day you're starting your fast. Well, they go down to New Orleans called Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is a big party where everything goes. I mean, everyone goes there to do anything they want. Well, I've got friends who go down there carrying crosses with bullhorns, and they preach, you're going to hell. And listen, I totally get that. They're going into darkness to try to confront that type of darkness with light. But in your everyday walk with God, you're supposed to shine the light and be a light. Amen? Now, let's start in verse 12, chapter 5. Because now we're talking about persecution, not because you are a political, loudmouth gospel preacher. I hope I make sense there. That it's okay for you at the work to shine a light without offending everyone, just to offend them so they persecute you. Verse 12. Now remember, he's trying to rescue someone. Come here, Joe. Here's Joe. We're going to call Joe born-again Jewish Joe today. Now he's being tempted and pulled by persecution to go back under the law and to abandon Christ as his way to God. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to hold him back, trying to persuade him, don't go. Now, if you need persuading, it's because you don't got it yet. Because if you got it, you don't need someone to tell you and persuade you to don't do it. Hope you got that. You don't got it yet. Joe, why are you going? Because it makes sense. Stop. Do you understand you're going to hell? All of Hebrews, when you go through it, you find he's making a case after case that don't let persecution steer you away from God's will for your life. So that's the tug of war. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince him because he is leaning towards and starting to walk towards the path away from God because of persecution. You say amen? And as Gary said today, we don't have to accept. You do have to accept persecution on the path to God. If you're going to follow God in your life, there's a good chance, especially as the end days come, and that you're going to run into persecution of some form or manner. Sometimes it's even from Christian folk. And you're going to run into persecution. Now, the point of this is that you don't live your life avoiding persecution. You don't seek it. I mean, I don't have enough persecution in my life. I'm going to cause a stir. You don't seek it, but when it comes, you don't be moved by it. Amen? So Joe is being pushed back to his Jewish roots because persecution has come, and it looks like it's going to destroy him and his family. And in history, you find out that there was a lot of destruction to him and his family, but you're going to find out that God is more interested than you make it into heaven than he is with you to have a happy life, as Gary said this morning. So he's being persuaded by persecution, and the writer is trying to save his eternal life and that of his family and his friends and everyone else. Okay, thank you, Joe. So the reason he's being persuaded, because you would think we would know better. Now, you have, Joe, I'll bore you again. Will you grab me three chairs and put them up behind me, please? How many know when you're born again, you receive the nature of Christ on the inside of you? Say amen if you've been here, know the born again trail. You have the nature of God on the inside of you. And it is the seed form of Christ in you. But now to bring the image inside that seed forward into your life, some people, the word I'm going to become, have taken the word to become to mean that I'm trying to become something that I'm not. So become may not be the best word to use as much as to mature to. Because here's what I heard when I was 18, 19 years old. Thank you. That's good. 18, 19 years old. Go out and touch the world. Go and do. That was the message that was preached. The word God, the first two letters are go, G-O. The last two letters are do, D-O. So go and do the gospel. Well, how many know that that's our goal, to go and be, and walk in everything God's promised us? So here, these three chairs behind me, they're empty right now, but I want them to represent three promises of God that he has for you that have already been purchased in full. So let's start at the first one. That's called righteousness and holiness. Well, actually, holiness is a better word. Righteousness, in my terminology, is what God's given us as a nature. Holiness is how you walk your everyday life out in accord to that righteousness. And so let's call this holiness, the first chair. Everyone point at the chair and say, holiness. How many know that we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus and sin has been defeated and conquered because we now have a new nature? When I asked a bunch of preachers after I listened to the Born Again Trail, I said, why is it that Christians desire to sin? And all the preachers, because they had not listened to the Born Again Trail, said, well, because it's human nature. And my answer back was, well, we don't have a human nature. We have a Christ nature in us. So why do I still desire to sin? Well, it's because you are still wearing that body, that flesh that you received and have lived in since you've been born. That's where the desires to sin come from, but we don't have to give in to them. So the first chair represents holiness. You have been given everything you need by the new nature to live in holiness. So that's great. Now, the second chair we're going to call prosperity. How many know that Jesus became poor that we might become rich? That he took in and conquered poverty. Amen? How many agree with that? That's been done. Now, the second chair is prosperity that has already been purchased. The third chair we're going to call healing, miracles. How many know that sickness and disease has already been defeated in every form, in any way, whether it's a demon or whether it's your DNA or inheritance, that we don't have to accept sickness or disease because Jesus already paid in full the price. Well, it happened with me when I was 18, 19 years old because they put us to work to build the church by going out and witnessing and praying for people was, you know, right away at 18, I had my first miracle when I prayed for a guy at work and he was deaf in his one ear and got healed. But it was odd because it worked. For sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't work. So in the first chair, we can put, which is healing. The second chair is prosperity. The third chair, we're going to call healing and miracles. We know that these are all promises of God that Jesus had purchased for us. You still with me? I am getting there. Just stay with me for a while. Now, holiness, prosperity, and healing. So the first chair is holiness. Live holy. That's a choice. Not so much the push to live unholy. The second chair, prosperity. How much do you believe that? How much prosperity are you walking in right now? How many know that Jesus already purchased for us prosperity? How many know that poverty was defeated and overcome at the cross? So I have a need in my life. I need a Lexus car. And I think my wife should have one too. And Harrison's getting up there in age. We need to get him one too. So I need to sign a lease. Probably about $1,500. We'll make it nice. Let's say I need, for all of us together, $3,000 a month for us to have that car. Now, I want you who believe in prosperity, that you've already been prosperous, to come up and sign this lease for me, because I'm going to count on you to pay it every month. Now, if you really believe in prosperity, you should have no fear in signing this. So come on, who's going to sign this for me? I'm trying to let you know the difference between seed form and walking in or becoming or maturing to bringing out the image of the seed into our life where we walk it every day, not because we have to fight for it, but because it's who we are. It's where we're living. I'm trying to describe a transformation of living out of your flesh versus living out of your spirit man. Now, here's the third chair. This is a chair that Gary Carpenter gave me at lunch one day when he was teaching me. We were talking about revival, and he pulled out a chair beside me and said, "Now, let's put a little crippled baby in there, and that's revival." Joel, come. I want you to take this box. Here's a box at the prayer center of prayer requests, and on this box is pictures of crippled children that have been we've been praying for to see miracles come to pass. They're cerebral palsy. There's children born twisted and crippled. Just walk around, let everyone have a look at the pictures. Go all the way to the front so everyone can see. Now, I'm doing this because I want us to see this is the revival that we're believing for, that we can see. And the reason we're believing for it, because we see it in the Word as a promise, that every person who came to Jesus and asked for prayer got their miracle. Now, if we're going to advertise that we're a church of power, a church of miracles, people are going to come with a hope that they will see that miracle. How many know that Jesus has already paid the price for every miracle of these children to be walk in wholeness? How many know that the price was already paid, but yet we're not walking in that? And this is what happened to me. You can put that on the, after you're done, on the third chair. I went out and prayed for people and saw nice miracles. Deaf ear, like at 18, which is very exciting. And this happens to a lot of believers. They go out and they see miracles, but then they hit something. Our language here is they hit a ceiling of, that's as far as I can go. I got to the place where I could believe for every back to be healed, every knee to be healed, because I've seen it constant. I started to believe that. But I hit a ceiling when it came to certain stages of brokenness in other people. And it's you know, if you're going through a personal battle physically, you learn it's easier to pray for other people than it is to walk out your own. But I hit something stopped. I couldn't get and didn't see on 100% accuracy the miracles when people started to come. I've seen a lady get in a wheelchair. I've seen lots of great things, deaf children healed, but it wasn't always with dominance. It wasn't with, bring that baby here, come here. You're healed. Now, I've seen people, and even myself, have made people trying in the name of boldness to declare the word, have made people, drug them in front of the crowd, let's get up, let's walk. I had one man without a leg who said, I want a new leg. I had that boy hopping without his crutch in front of the church 20 minutes. We're believing for a miracle. Let's believe. Give me those crutches. Come on. We're going to see a leg pop out right here. And believing that my boldness was what was important to bring forth what God has already done. Boldness didn't work in that situation. And I had to give him the crutch back, and then you try to word it in a nice way to save your pride as a preacher. Are you still with me? So these are three areas, holiness, provision, and healing, that have already been paid for. You already own the keys to make these things come to pass. Now, I can tell you horror stories of men who've gone into funeral homes and broke up funerals to raise the dead and nothing happened. I can tell you horror stories of men who hold up a missionary trip for 12 hours as they try to get a guy in a wheelchair out of the wheelchair. And story after story of people who've been disappointed when a Christian representing God spoke the truth of God's word but couldn't deliver in the authority to bring it forward. See, the problem is not God. We know that. The problem is that whoever is representing God is lacking in the dunamis or the authority to allow that dunamis power to come forward. Because the power is the Holy Ghost, but we are the authority to make things happen. So, when I'm born again, I have access to all the promises of God, but how many know there is a maturing process to come forward so that we are living in it? If I said to you, you just need to go walk in the authority of who you are and go out to pray for the sick, that is an unfair comment, because what's going to happen, or what will probably happen, is you're going to pray for the sick. And I'm for praying for the sick. I'm for, if you're at work and someone's sick, you going to pray for them, but you don't do it in a way that leaves them more damaged. You do it in a way that leaves them strong and believing. While you're working on the transformation to the place to where you will have live in a place of dominance over all sickness and disease. That's already been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Now, I said all that because we're going to read something here in verse 12, chapter 5 of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. So there is a pathway, a process, a growing process, that if you don't take advantage of it, you're going to stay the same. Doesn't matter how many services you're in. And this is where we take knowledge. And instead of just learning knowledge, we take knowledge and make it become who we are. We take that knowledge and we grow and make it part of our life. We are maturing to the new nature because the image of Christ is already in us in that nature. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. So there is solid food, but you have to be mature enough to eat solid food. And the reason I want you to understand we're starting to hear is because this is the reason that the writer of Hebrews is telling Jewish Joe here, the reason you're being desiring to leave Christ, to go to the temple, because of persecution, is because you've not grown. You've stayed a babe in Christ, a babe in knowledge. Again, I can go back to Gary's message. I should have preached first. Knowledge is not just knowing about something. It's what you make part of you. It's what you walk in. You have accepted and you've developed and you have made it part of your life. So when you hit your ceiling, you go out to pray for the sick, you get excited, and you see a knee healed, a back healed, a deaf ear healed, and then you go and you pray for a crippled baby who has no arms and twisted legs, and you go pray for them with all your might. It's not like you're not trying to see a miracle. You're trying with all your might to see a miracle, and it doesn't happen. What's your recourse? What do us preachers tell you? How do you fix that? You know, in the Word, that promise for that baby to be healed is in the Word. How do you, knowing that God, through Jesus, has already purchased it, make it happen in your life? There's lots of nice messages out there. But how do we make it part of our life? How do we make truth become us and us become truth? Where we don't roll the dice when we pray for people. We have confidence and faith. Because if we really believed it, the moment we speak it, it's going to happen. How do I get there where that baby is healed? Isn't that the quest that we're on? What's the path that I'm going to give you that when you hit that wall, preacher, what do I do? You told me to go out and pray for people. I've been praying for people. Saw some people heal. It was great. This person, that person. But I got this situation. It's a broken down baby. No arms I can make it as, there's real situations out there. We hide the broken people in our society. But there's broken people in every corner if you go look for. Broken parents are having to take care of a child that was born who feel guilty. Maybe if I didn't drink Coca-Cola. I mean, my mom, she was smoking a cigarette about 10 minutes before I was born. They were in the room, waiting room. They had a waiting room before you went into delivery when you started to have contractions. And she said there was 3 or 4 of them in the waiting room smoking cigarettes back then, all pregnant, ready to give birth. You know, like, so all that. Preacher, what do I do? I prayed and I couldn't get the baby to be untwisted. I couldn't make them whole. What do I do? How do I make and get through this wall? Because Jesus has already paid for it. Had one lady at there's a big auction for this land, and she wanted to buy the land so she can donate it to the church. Not our church, but the church she went to, was going to use it for God. This is a beautiful land. So I think it was $100,000 for the land, and it was an auction. So she was there, and she said, you know what? I'm going to use it for the church. God's called me to be prosperous. Praise God. I want to buy this. Now, the problem was she didn't have any money. But she had a little paddle with a number on it, which she got and signed that in the bidding, she would have 30 days to pay for that land. Well, in the bidding, she had no problem bidding up because this is God's money. This is going to be used for God. She didn't hear God to do it. She just figured, I'm prosperous by the word of God. Poverty's already been defeated. I'm not going to let this land go to a bar or to a mall. This land's going to go to the gospel, to the church. And so she kept bidding it up until she won it for $100,000. Don't worry, she said. God will provide. Prosperity is mine. My father owns the cattle on Thousand Hills. All the right verses. But having that knowledge was dangerous for her because in 30 days when she didn't have the money, they had to resell the land, and she had to make, she was punished for it. how do we walk in prosperity truthfully and live there in dominance? Let me introduce you to a message from Dave Roberson called Praying in Tongues, called Meditating the Word, Fasting, Worship. Why do we do all these tools? Because we're trying to bring forward what's inside of us already and live in the truth of who we are. But it doesn't come instant the moment you're born again. The access is instant. Now I have to mature to that image. Every little tree has, every seed has the image inside of it, but that tree still has to grow. So the problem they were having, the reason they were being pulled back into Jewish tradition was to escape persecution. But the reason that they were tempted was because they had not developed to eat solid food. They remained immature in how they walked with God. How many know that we don't have to stay there? That we don't have to put up with anything that the devil throws our way? Because there's a pathway for us to become, to mature to and live in and walk in. And I only say sorry because I don't want, some people may take the word become to mean I don't have access to it yet. I'm trying to pull it down from heaven. That's a bad interpretation. We want to mature to who the new nature says we are already. When you hit that wall and you can't make the impossible come to pass, there's only one place to make it come to pass. You have to get the impossible from the impossible. You can't get the impossible from the possible. Some of you here, if we just put you to work and put you in the right position, you can make $1 million in a year without any help from God. But can you make $10 billion? Because that's about what we need and that's what we're looking for. See, I'm glad you got $2 billion, but what about $2 million? But, you know, I mean, there's a man right now on the list of billionaires who I mean, are worth $100 billion. How on earth are you worth $100 billion dollars? $1 billion is like 1,000 million, right? How are you worth 100 of those? My Lord, what on earth are you going to... Hey, hello, you know. Those are heathen men and women who don't serve God, and they walk in amazing prosperity. But you have access to prosperity through Christ, through the impossible. Well, bless God. So how do I make it manifest? With confidence, not with a blind hope. Do you know how many people travel from conference to conference to conference looking for an anointing, looking for a special gift, looking for a miracle? Because they don't know how to develop the confidence in God, the faith in God, to grow in and walk in who they are.